All right, we've got an exciting morning, and we've got something different planned this morning, and this is what is planned. Can we have the first picture on? Anybody recognize that? No prizes, but who? That's Sachin Tendulkar. Okay, next one. Okay, who's that? Same person, right? Yes, same person. Okay, you see, Sachin Tendulkar didn't start out like this, did he? How did he start out? Previous one? He started out like that. Okay, now imagine when he started out like that, I mean, he may have played with his father. Would he have got bowled out, do you think? Absolutely. And what if his father said, hey, you're getting bowled out, forget it, give up cricket, take up chess or something? Be a terrible loss, isn't it? Now, what we're doing this morning is something similar, okay? Our aim at Word of Grace is this. We want to train people, as Ephesians says, to be equipped to do the works of service, okay? So our aim is to train people to raise up preachers, teachers, prophets, pastors, and everything else. And so this is a training field, and you may have seen so many people come up here to the front. But this morning... And so what we're doing this morning is we've got three people who are going to preach, stand up here and preach probably for the first time in their lives. Wow. Whoa. Now it takes great courage to come up here. Okay? So first of all, it takes great courage to come up here. Secondly, they've had very short notice. We haven't finished the course and they're doing the job. Okay? So... I want you to extend much grace, much encouragement, much appreciation to them. Amen? Okay, the first one we've got is Babu, who's going to come and share. Now, okay. Now, they've got 10 minutes to preach. Yeah, we're making it very disciplined because we've got three people preaching, 10 minutes to preach. Abhishek will give the signal when it is 7 minutes over, and so at 10 minutes, I think the flow may open up, so you got to end before that. These guys are very high tech here. Okay, so can we just pray? Come. Lord, we thank you that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. Thank you that you are with us. Lord, you were a preacher and you were a teacher, and your desire is to fill the earth with preachers and teachers who will proclaim the gospel. Pray for your anointing upon Babu, upon Joe, upon Alex, as they come forward to preach. We ask your blessing upon us. Open our hearts and our ears to receive your word as they speak through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
Good morning, church. Amen. Yeah, you must be surprised how Babu, who stammers and does not speak well, how can he preach? You know Paul. Paul, he also stammers. He became a great apostle. Okay. I have the confidence in God, so I can deliver the same way. Yeah. So as we are given a task to cover the prologue of John, the Gospel, the prologue is given in verse from 1 to 18. Okay. As a first speaker, it is my... I would like to give a brief account of the John's Gospel. We all know in the New Testament studies, okay, which is a good account of Jesus, his birth, his life, the ministry, and his saving work and resurrection, and his second coming, and new earth and heaven. We always distinguish these Gospels. Okay. We distinguish gospel with other three synoptic gospels. Synopsis means the similar gospels. But John's gospel is unique in its nature because it is more of theological nature. Why so? Because John's gospel covers the 21 days of his ministry. But the two-thirds of his ministry is covered in the for the last 1 week of his ministry. And that shows the importance of this gospel. Okay. He put the searchlight on this, the redemption of the historical activity of Jesus. That is the importance of John's gospel. Okay. He is not interested in giving the chronological details of his birth and life. But he wants to establish his authority as a divine Lord. Okay. So that's why in chapter 20 he says, these things are written that you may believe, and believing him gives the life. Okay. The scripture for my message is taken from the first and second verse of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. When we encounter with anybody, we generally ask the question, what is your name and who are you? Suppose if he asks the question, who is Jesus with Mark? What he says? He is the Son of God and is the Son of the Most High. Okay? He is Jesus Christ, announcing his true identity of Jesus Christ. But if you put the same question to the Matthew, what he says? He is the Son of David, Son of Abraham, and gives the complete chronology. Okay? But if you ask Luke, okay, he still goes further. Okay? He answers his complete genealogy right up to the Adam. But what happens if you ask to John? Okay? Where does he go? But he tells, where is he from? He tells, where is he from? That's why in the beginning, he says, which is echoing the words of the first three words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the God created heaven and earth. Okay? So that's what he tells us from where he has come. Also, this John is a unique gospel. Okay? He tells us, he gives the title, the Word, to Jesus, because he doesn't explain what is Word, whether it's a person or imperson. Okay? When we read the verse 14, okay, that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. That's the title, it belongs to Jesus. Okay. And when John says, in the beginning he was with God, okay, he identifies distinctively from the God. Okay. And he is God. Okay. He is identified as God, establishing the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay. So that is the message of John. Okay. So why? Okay. Because he wants to save the sinners from the sin, from the eternal judgment and eternal hell. Okay. So that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is God. Okay. He is a human being. Okay. So the message of the title of the message is, so the eternal God himself has become a human. The text of this verse 1 and 2, okay, reveals four important aspects of Jesus. Okay. The title was given to Jesus as the Word. Okay, and the relation of this Word with time, and the relation of the Word to the Godhead, that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, the relation of the Word to the deity. Okay. First, I'll cover the Word. Okay. John gave the title Word, but he did not tell what is Word, whether it is person or imperson. And we understand that from the verse, the title is given to Jesus. But why didn't he simply say Jesus? Okay. Why didn't he explain the Word? Okay. So the Word is translated from Greek word logos. Okay. Logos means some impersonal force which keeps the universe in order. But how can the impersonal force can be given to a person like Jesus? Okay. Let us examine in detail. The Word is a medium of manifestation. Okay. I have some thoughts in my mind. Okay. But you will not know the thoughts unless I reveal in words. Okay. That is what Jesus has done. He manifested himself as the invisible God in the human manifestation. Secondly, the Word is a means of communication. Okay. I will not be able to communicate myself, my thoughts, my knowledge okay, unless I communicate. Okay. Jesus is the good communicator, divine communicator, who communicates the life and the love of the God. So finally, what is the method of revelation? Okay. We know this, we don't know about God unless he reveals in his word. Okay. So that's why Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus Christ has displayed his divine character in the Gospel of John. Okay. That's why John uses the perfect word, okay, to establish his the supernatural side of the Jesus. Now let us come to the word's relation to the time. In the beginning means before time. Okay. That means before that time is eternal. He is the eternal God. Okay. The time began with the creation of earth. Okay. As for Einstein, we know the time is proportional to mass and acceleration and the space. Okay. So the time has come once the earth is formed. And he also says, in the beginning was the Word, means the Word is eternal. Yeah. Now the relation of the Word with Godhead. Godhead is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that 1 + 1 + 1 equal to 1? Oh, that is a bad math. Okay. So God is one, manifestation of three forms. Yeah. Now let us come to the deity. Okay. Now, there are many titles given to Jesus. Okay. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord. And he is the Son of Man. Okay. If you ask Jesus, which title you prefer, he might have answered, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, what is the significance of the Son of Man? Okay. So when he said the Son of Man, the Jews understood that they identified with him the person in the chapter Daniel, okay, so who is to come and judge the world. And when Jesus heals the sick people on Sabbath day, the Jews protested, okay, because this man is violating the laws of the Sabbath. Then Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in other occasions, when he forgives the sins of the people, okay, then these people identified, how can this man forgive the sins of the people? Okay. The Lord has given the authority to forgive the sins of the people. Okay. That is the deity of Jesus. He is the God. And also when Jesus resurrected, okay, Thomas did not believe. Okay. He asked, show the wounds. Then he shows the wounds. He bowed down, okay, and worshipped him. My Lord, my God. So the Lord is the manifestation of, is a God in a human body. Okay. And so what is the key takeaway of this message? Okay. Jesus should be the central theme of our devotion. He should be the benchmark of our devotion. So if any diminishing of Jesus is a serious error, so that's why we should proclaim and declare and defend the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well done. Thank you so much, Babu. Alex, you're on next. Can we give Alex from Goa a big hand? Woo.
Yeah. It's such a joy to be back again with the Word of Grace family. truly from my heart. Thank you, Colin and Nawaz, for having us here. I'm going to speak from John, as Babu spoke, John 1, 1 and 2. I'm going to speak John 1, 3 and 4. 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for your presence in our life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good father that you love us so much. And this morning, Lord, as I speak from your word, Lord, let it go forth and let people know that you are Christ, that you are God, that you will come and reign supreme in our life as we accept you, as we take you, Lord. This morning, Lord, that as the word goes forth, Lord, that we will never be the same again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my title is Trusting in the Life Giver and Following the Light Bearer, Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, John says that through him all things were made. John tells us that Jesus is the divine force that brought every creation into being. The words, all things means totality, means everything was created by Jesus Christ. Everything owes its existence to Jesus. He is the ultimate source of all things. Everything you see today, the stars, the planets, the sun, the galaxies, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, the ocean, the flowers, the animals, and the people all were created through Jesus. Creation, as we see, is a finished work, though God is certainly at work in his creation till now. And he's continuing to do that. John continues in this verse by saying, without him, nothing was made. The word nothing denotes that not one thing has its existence except as a creative expression of Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate. Everything was made through Jesus. And verse 3 also speaks about Jesus is the creator. And to support that, if you go back to Hebrews 1:2, it says, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So everything that you see today was created by Jesus. So we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus because he's the ultimate. And verse 4, in him was life. Now what does John mean by saying that in him was life? John has in view mainly is new life, spiritual life, saving life, and not to forget the gift of eternal life. It is the opposite of spiritual death. Now we all know that when we come to know Christ, we need to build up our spiritual being. We need to build up spiritually and know that Christ is living in us now. So the opposite of that is like, you know, spiritual death, the final condemnation later. That's mainly what John means. But mainly he has in view the life we do not have even though we are physically alive. So what does he mean there? Is that John goes on to say in the same book, 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. So what we need to do is we need to believe in Jesus. Jesus does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. We all know that today Jesus is risen and he is in heaven with our Father. So in other words, apart from believing in Jesus, we are all dead without him. Truly, spiritual death. You know, we will have a spiritual death if we do not have Christ in us. And in order to live forever, we need the gift of life. That is what he meant. That life is in Jesus. And he continues with verse 4. He says that the life was the light of men. Now what does he mean by that? In Jesus we have both. We have life and light. John links life with Christ. He also links light with Christ. Just as the first creation began with, we all know, God said, let there be light. So the new creation begins with the entrance of light into the heart of a believer. So today, we have that light of Christ in us. Why do we say that when we go out, we say that, let the light of Christ live in you. So when we speak in our behaviors, in our actions, people have to see Christ in us. You know, we are pulled by the flesh. But when we have Christ strong in us, by the word, we can bring a difference to people around us. And the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the dawning of a new day for sinful man. We all know that we have all fallen short and we have all sinned because we were born of flesh. But when Jesus comes into our life, we are new. We are made new. And as we go on with our life, we need to have Christ at the center. The light shines in the darkness. And what is darkness? Darkness is the sinful ways of man. Darkness is what we see around. But when one person can make a difference, and if we go with the light of Christ, the darkness will go away. So John uses the word light 21 times in his gospel. Jesus is the light. It is something that makes vision possible. See, you know, when we are in darkness, when we are living a sinful life, we do not see light at all. We are so bound by the enemy that we cannot see anything, but we see only darkness, though we don't realize. But it's only when Christ comes into our life, those things go. Those things are gone. Like Pastor Colin shared about the ponies here that they were talking, and the same thing to do with me when I used to work offshore, when I had not accepted Christ. You know, abusive language was a part and parcel of life. And at my workplace, I used to just be a part of that. But you know, when I came to know Christ, the book of James touched me. It's the same mouth we praise God. And with the same mouth, so those praises can't go to heaven. And then there was a change. And the testimony was that after a year, the crew members came and told me that you're a changed person. You don't curse anymore. So it's not me. It's because Christ came and lived in my heart. So to leave one thing, what must we do to continue with this life of Christ? As I said, the title, trust in the life giver. And who's the life giver? Jesus. And follow the light bearer. That's again Jesus Christ. Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Alex. Excellent. Wonderful. Joe. Let's give Joe a warm welcome.
It seems like we're going from the tallest preacher to the shortest. Okay. Hi, everyone. Good morning. So since Babu started with verse 1 and 2, Alex with 3 and 4, I'm going to be doing John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And the title of my message today is, Who is at the Driver's Seat? So verse 4 says, In him was life, and that life was the light. So as we've heard this morning, God existed before time. He was the uncreated one, and he is the life, and he is the light. And as we've just heard, the light is the truth. It is righteousness. It is eternal life. It is, God is the light. And darkness, on the other hand, is sin. It is... It's the absence of light. So when there's no righteousness, there's darkness. And what I want to pick out from this verse is that it says, God was light. It was not in him. It's not a characteristic. It's not a trait of God, but it is who he is. That is his identity. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God created Adam, and he breathed life into Adam. Adam took on God's DNA. And so originally, Adam also was the light. And so that's who we were. But then the fall happened, and Adam and Eve sinned, and darkness entered. And then Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So we became darkness when the fall happened, and our identity became corrupt. Who we were created to be was now corrupted. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "We all sinned. We all fell short of the glory of God. All of mankind now were children of darkness." But there was a hope. Verse 24 and 25 of Romans says, "All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So when Jesus died on the cross for us, all sin, past, present, future, were forgiven. Adam's sin was forgiven, which means that when Christ died, we were now reconciled to our original identity. We are reconciled to God, and we were reconciled to who we were supposed to be. But Christ's death did not do that automatically. It required something from us. It required us to accept him as our Lord and Savior. It required us to repent. And now when we become sons and daughters of God, now we are light. And how do we know that? It's because Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden." So we are called, verse 5 of John chapter 1 says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We are called to shine where darkness prevails. So how can we do that? Number one, we remember who God is. We remember that he is the light, he is the truth. And number two, we remember who we are. We are the light. We are the city on the hill. That's our identity. Give me a second. Light can never be afraid of darkness. And we know this because verse 5, as it says, darkness will not overcome light. We have been given authority and victory over darkness when we accept Christ. The victory is ours. So it's like walking into a battle with 100% guarantee that we are going to come back victorious. When we walk in the authority of a victor, darkness will flee. So my third point is, remember to love. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Luke chapter 6 verse 27 and 28 says the same thing. So who are our enemies? Who persecutes us? It's people still living in darkness. Martin Luther King Jr. says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So I want you to say this with me. Light drives out darkness. Light drives out darkness. And love drives out hate. We can allow our light to shine when we actively love in an atmosphere of hate. Jesus commanded that we do that. We are supposed to embody love in an environment of hate and animosity. But love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. It's an action and it's a verb. We have to actively be loving. But who? We love our families, we love God. We love our church, we serve in church, we give ourselves off to church. But what about our colleagues, our bosses? Are we going in, clocking in our hours and leaving? Or are we finding ways to actively be the light where there is none? What about our neighbors? Do we know who lives next door to us? Do we visit? Are we there in their times of need? What about our city? We did the traffic awareness campaign last month, but is there more we could be doing? There's craters on the road, there's garbage on the streets. Are we doing something about it apart from complaining? Because what is love? It's action. What about our nation? Will we fast? Will we pray? Will we suffer to love our nation? We're not called to be people of fear. We're called to be, because perfect love casts out all fear. So we're called to be people of love. So when the nation is shaking and things are scary, our response to that is always love. There's a quote from an American author called Marianne Williamson, and she says, "Darkness is the absence of light." It's also something Albert Einstein said. "And fear is merely the absence of love. If we want to be rid of fear, we cannot fight it, but we replace it with love." So as I said, light drives out darkness, and love drives out hate. So who is in the driver's seat today? Is it love or is it hate? Is it light or in the darkness? Who's driving our lives today? We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. So how can we overcome the darkness today? We remember who Christ is. We remember who we are, and we remember to love. Thank you.
Wonderful. Haven't they, all three of them, made an excellent attempt? Give them a big hand. Ooh.